You're with us. Last week, we started a brand new series in Pastor Scott's absence called My Story. If we're honest here, we all love a good story, right? How many of you are Netflix members? Is this a safe place? You have a Netflix subscription or Hulu? How many of you actually have heard of Netflix? You've watched, you know what that is? You've heard of that before? I asked the 8 o'clock service and I thought I'd get nobody. I guess they're streaming, man. They're online. They're binge watching, whatever it is. So I think it's interesting how much we love stories as a culture. I did some research, and in 2015, Americans watched 42.5 billion hours of Netflix. That is a lot of streaming. I think it's the middle school students doing it all, but I'm not going to blame it on them, right? 42 billion hours of Netflix, and that's like 75 million users, which ends up being like over 500 hours in that year an individual watched Netflix. That is a lot of streaming. You just get lured in with these great narratives, and these stories are so good. And also saw in the New York Times that last year alone, people older than 50, I don't want to assume we have people older than 50 in the room, but people older than 50 watched 50 hours of television a week. That's like 7 hours of a day. I'm curious if they do a little more research, how much of that was Fox News? I just want to know how much was it Fox? Don't really know that. And on top of that, we love stories so much that Facebook came out and said that the average user spends 50 minutes a day on Facebook. Now, some of you are like, I feel good about that. That's not bad. But that number grows by 10 minutes a year. So this year alone, the Facebook users will spend like 365 hours on Facebook, which if you do the math on that, that's like 15 days. So this year, if you're doing a job interview, trying to get a new job, you need to argue for 3 weeks vacation and then 3 weeks so you can be on Facebook. Just, there you go. You can knock that out. That is a lot of like content. And the last one is this, that because of phones and social media and Netflix, the average person spends 10 hours a day streaming content either through their phone or through their TV. We are addicted to knowing what is going on in the world. Whether that be through the news or through Netflix or through Hulu or through Facebook, we love a good story. We love to be drawn in if it's that story of the underdog who overcomes great odds. Or maybe it's the romance story that we all love or the comedy. We love to be drawn into a story. My question today is, what is your story? You come into this room being shaped and molded by something. What is that defining moment in your life? Maybe the better question is this, is your story worth sharing today? Does your story have value today? And as we started this last week with Pastor Danny, he walked us through the story of Paul, this religious zealot, this man who was really an incredible man in his society. He had been one of the elite of the elites. Thought he was earning his righteousness and his salvation through his works, but he encountered Jesus, and his story was forever changed. And today we're going to look at a woman who is the complete opposite of Paul. And the fact is this, that she was the lowest of lows in society. That she was the marginalized. Because of her choices, she was a woman that didn't really want to be known much because of the decisions that she made. But it wasn't until the moment that she encountered Jesus that it changed her story forever. So I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So there's a lot of reading that we're going to do today. I'm going to break that up for us because I know that there's some in the room that may be a little ADD, and I don't want to lose you. So we'll read the first 9 verses of John chapter 4, starting verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. Verse 1 says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour, which is noon our time. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is this that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So I'm going to stop there and kind of pause and give you some kind of introduction so we can kind of understand where we're going. Like Netflix, sometimes it's like previously on whatever. You kind of know, you need to know what's going on with John. So there's 4 gospel accounts, 4 eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. There's four of them, and the first three are similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. If you want to impress somebody, tell them you're reading the Synoptics, and you'll just look brilliant, right? They're similar. That's what that means. They're similar in their form and their structure. The stories are very similar, and how they're written are very similar, but then there's John. It's completely different. In Matthew and Luke, they start their Gospels by giving a genealogy of Jesus. Essentially, what they're doing is kind of laying out Jesus as the Messiah, and they're going back to the Old Testament and saying, here's where this guy comes from. But John does something different. John starts in John chapter 1, as we know that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He starts at laying out Jesus' credibility, not through his earthly relationships, but through his eternal relationship with the Heavenly Father, that he himself is the very imprint of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, there's kind of like a thesis statement that John weaves throughout his gospel. So if you have your Bibles there, just go ahead and turn over to John 1, verse 14. This is important for us today in understanding kind of the narrative of John 4. You kind of get an idea of Jesus and how he interacts with people. John 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That sentence, that last phrase, I want you to underline that in your Bible because it's so important, that he is full of what? Grace and truth. That Jesus is the perfect marriage of the two, that he doesn't cheat on grace, he's not extra graceful with people, or he's not like super justice and truth, that he's the perfect marriage of the two. And so that idea, that identity of Jesus is filled throughout the whole Gospel of John. How he interacts with the Pharisees and those who are marginalized in society, Jesus is filled with grace and truth. And so John begins to talk about Jesus' ministry, calls disciples unto himself. He starts doing ministry at the wedding at Cana. And then in John 3, the incredible story of Nicodemus. Like Paul, a religious leader, he was a ruler of the people, it says, came to Jesus at night because he wanted to know what it meant to be born again. Though he had no earthly need, he knew it was a spiritual need. And so then John lists out in verse 1, he says that Jesus is interrupted by the Pharisees, essentially. He is in Judea, which is the southern region, and he feels like, I need to leave because the Pharisees are starting to ask questions about me and John. Now, some people might think that Jesus is afraid for his life, so he leaves. But the good news is that that's not the case. Our Messiah does not fear, and he's not afraid. John chapter 10 says this, that no one will take Jesus' life from him, but he will lay it down on his own accord. So Jesus is not leaving here because he's afraid. Let's make sure we know that. He's not afraid of the Pharisees and what they might do. He might be saying, you know what, I'm not going to interact with them now because there's a time later in which is set apart by the Heavenly Father in which I will let them take my life. Many scholars believe that he's leaving because of John's credibility. The Pharisees, even though they said they loved God, were full of hate of people. They hated John the Baptist. I mean, he was the worst. He would go around and telling people that they need to repent and be baptized, meaning turn from your life, turn from your way, and follow the true one, Jesus. Repent and be baptized. He was saying that to all people, including the Pharisees. And they were looking for any potential possibility to destroy John's credibility because they hated John. Regardless of the reason, Jesus leaves and he's going to Galilee, and it says that he had to go through Samaria. The reality is this, Jesus wasn't forced to go that one direction. It's like there's many routes here where we live to get to our church. There's many routes to get from Judea to Galilee, but Jesus chose the route to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment that day. Not because he was forced to, because he wanted to interact with somebody who wanted to change their story. You know a little bit about Samaria. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They were like oil and water. If you think of the tension of the 1950s and 60s in the United States, the racial tension that existed, that's kind of the picture you get with Jews and Samaritans. It was intense, and the reason why they didn't like each other is because the Jews thought Samaritans were half-bloods. They were filthy, they were disgusting, they were unclean people. Because in year 722 BC, the Babylonian exile took place. This group of people called the Assyrians came over and literally took over all of Israel. And they started to deport some of the Israelites who had something to offer, those who were wealthy, who could work. And they left behind a group of people who were weak, who couldn't work, and didn't have much to offer. They left them in a specific region, and they named that region Samaria. And what ended up happening is these Samaritan people would eventually have relationships with the Assyrians and have children. And eventually they began to take on some of their cultural rituals. and they adapted a little bit of what they believed. And so eventually the Samaritans had moved away from believing the Old Testament to just believing in the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And even some of those were a little bit adapted. So their truth was different. And they had their own temple saying, this is the place that we worship God. And so there was great division between Samaritans and the Jews. No Jew wanted to be associated with any Samaritans. And even on top of that, culturally in this time, women were treated like property and not people. That's just the truth of the matter. And so here Jesus is going into the town. He paints a picture that Jesus goes into the town and he's going to this well. Now, during this time, no one would be going to retrieve water from the well. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. Culturally, what would have happened is women in groups would have gone early in the morning or late in the evening to get water from the wells. But Jesus goes specifically to this well, and he starts talking to this woman saying, give me water. And her response is priceless. She says, how do you, a Jew, a Jewish man, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And she's stunned by the circumstance. What is going on here? And I want to just lay out my first point for today that I think is helpful not only for this story but our lives today, that the grace of Jesus, first point is this, the grace of Jesus is displayed in his pursuit. The grace of Jesus is displayed in his pursuit. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus has got an appointment with this woman specifically. He wants to address some areas in her life. But as we see, there's a reason why she's going to draw water from the well at noon. She's avoiding a group of people because she doesn't want to be seen or known. And so she's trying to get away from people. She doesn't want to be with them because she's probably a social outcast. But Jesus pursues her. What's interesting is this woman has nothing to offer to Jesus. Matter of fact, it could put his earthly ministry credibility on the line, that he's associated with this woman. It is a woman and it is Samaria. It doesn't look great. The disciples could question Jesus and his authority. The Pharisees could find out and question what he's doing and try to bring him down. But Jesus isn't worried about cultural norms or standards because he's pursuing this woman because he has a plan for her life. We all enjoy being wanted and pursued. Ladies in the room, think about when you were kind of wooed by your husband. Maybe that happened. Hopefully that happened for you. Maybe you're still wooed by your husband each day. But think about the moment maybe you were about to get engaged. How excited you were. You were just so excited. The stars were aligning. He was just so handsome. He had hair then. Like, it was just wonderful, right? He pursued you, and it felt so great to be pursued. I'm reminded of my own story in that. Megan and I, we dated once in college, broke up. We dated twice in college, broke up, and I thought, she's done with me. Then I came to DFW and was like, I'm going to show her what's up. Like, I'm her man. I'm going to do everything in my power. I even bought Justin Bieber tickets, which is weird, but I did it to pursue her. Yeah, true story. I did that because I wanted her to know that you are the one. Okay, there's nobody else. Megan McHenry, I want you to be Megan Lacey. That's what I wanted. I pursued her. Maybe you've been pursued by a company. They wanted to hire you because you had something to offer. And they said, doesn't matter the cost. We want you to come work for us. Or maybe one day it's going to be a college coming after your athletic ability, your academic ability, saying, we want you. We all enjoy being wanted. But have you ever been wanted when you really didn't deserve it? You ever been pursued in something where you weren't kind of the best for the job or the best person for the position and how that made you feel? See, clearly this woman has got some issues in her life and she's probably never been pursued like this before. And she's stunned that this man would even talk to her. I want you to know today that no matter where you are in this life, that Jesus is pursuing you. The grace of God is this, is that we don't have to earn our salvation today. That we can't do anything good enough to show him that we are worthy to be saved. There's nothing that we can do. But Jesus is pursuing us today. In spite of us, he still loves us. And so here's what happens. He pursues her. She's stunned. The same for us. We should be just in awe of the fact that Jesus would pursue us. It says in Romans 5:8. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason if you're a believer today is not on your own doing. It is by the grace of God that you've been pursued through Christ. So I want to continue reading on in this woman's story. Verse 10. So she asked, why are you asking me for a drink? And verse 10 says this, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come to this well to draw water. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is so fascinating here. Jesus is coming for water, but really he's coming for this woman's life and her soul. Starts to interact with her and ask her these questions, and she's like, oh, you want to drink from me? That sounds fine, but how are you going to draw water? And he's like, well, I have living water. And she's like, this sounds amazing. Like, eternal life, living water, I don't have to come to this well again. Yes, sign me up, I'm in. Sign me up, I want this water, I don't want to come back, I don't want the shame of coming back to this well during the middle of the day. What Jesus does is he lures her in talking about eternal life, but then he changes the conversation to her story. And what we need to know today in this room for all of us is that most often Jesus takes the scars and the wounds of our lives to get to our hearts. And so he's addressing an issue in this woman's life. But she could have been in the political debates of 2015 and 2016 because he asked her a question and then she goes a different direction. She's amazing. It's like a politician here. She's just like, oh, you want me to talk about this? Let's talk about something else. You want to talk about my adultery? That's great. Let's talk about worship. She's trying to avoid the question altogether because the reality is this, that when you encounter Jesus, he will reveal everything about who you are. All your thoughts, your desires, your mistakes, he knows all those things. So the point, too, I want to make today is this, is that the truth of Jesus, so we talk about the truth and the grace and truth, Jesus' perfect marriage. The first point is grace. This one is truth. The truth of Jesus directs us to the cross. The truth of who Christ is directs us to the cross. See, this woman's getting this experience where she's encountering Jesus and she's realizing who she is. But she doesn't want to talk about it. He calls her out on her sin and says, yeah, you don't have a husband, you're correct in saying that. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. I don't know about you, but I don't know if there are many guys in Dallas-Fort Worth that are going, I want to be number six. I want to be that guy. Just think about the men that she would have to attract. That she's had five different husbands. Think about just the scars that she has from those divorces. And even that, the cultural norm here was the priest would not have married you more than three times. So really, only three of her marriages were legitimate. Two of these other ones were probably just affairs. And now she's living with this man now. Have you experienced divorce or seen it in your family or with your friends? Divorce just rips people apart. This idea in Genesis when God says that man and wife, they shall leave and cleave to one another. It's this idea, the Hebrew word, that they'll be glued together. That's the idea. To the point where if they separate, they will kind of rip part of themselves apart. It's that physical pain that you're causing yourself. It's not just circumstantial. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It does something to you. And this woman has been through it all. She's experienced some scars and some wounds to where she probably doesn't feel wanted. Think about the shame that she feels, knowing that she's probably just living with this man and doing whatever it takes just so he'll provide a roof over her head. She probably is avoiding the conversation altogether with Jesus because she knows that if she has to turn from her sin, that she's going to have to change her lifestyle, to change everything about who she is. Jesus continues to press in and says, well, what about this husband? And she wants to avoid the conversation. She wants to talk about worship. She's trying to show Jesus that she's worthy. It doesn't matter about her living situation, but she knows what about worship, and she knows that they worship here, and she wants to talk about that he's a prophet. And Jesus is saying, we can talk about water and worship, but the real issue is your heart. You can't avoid that. Reminds me of a time, the only time I've ever flown first class. It was a super exciting day. Honestly, it wasn't that exciting. I had gotten left. I've shared the story before, but I got left in Hawaii, and that sounds great, but it was actually pretty terrible. And so I go to the airport that morning, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to get a flight. They're not going to let me out of this place, and it's going to be bad. And so they call my name. I'm at the airport, and they say, Mr. Lacey, would you like to fly first class? I said, let me pray about it. Yes, I would love that, please. Thank you so much. I'd love to fly first class. So I get in. I'm excited. I'm like giddy. Like, this is like Christmas for me. It was so much fun. I get in, and I get a meal, and they give you those little damp towels. It was just so good. Like, it was awesome. I get settled in. I had a movie that I was going to watch, and I don't know about you, but when I'm at the airport or on a plane, if I have headphones in, that means do not disturb. Like, I'm zoned in on what I'm doing. And so I had a book that I brought with me at the time that I was reading called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It just talks about what heaven could be like through the scriptures. And this guy sits down next to me, and I'm just kind of focused in, and next thing I know, he's kind of tapping me a little bit. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? I've got a Dr. Pepper here. I'm in a good place. Like, don't mess. But what ensues next was so fascinating to me, because we started to have a conversation. He was an open-heart surgeon from Los Angeles, and he wanted to talk about heaven. And the more we would talk about it, the more I would try to point to Jesus. But the more I talked about Jesus, the more he would avert the conversation to something else. Because in his mind, he was good enough. In his mind, he'd made so much money and given it away that he didn't really need Jesus. I mean, just think about all the work that he had done for potentially saving people's lives through heart surgery. In his mind, I don't need Jesus because I've done what's good enough. He kept changing the conversation. And that's what a lot of us do in this room, Sunday after Sunday, is we hear the message of the gospel of you have to turn, that you have to realize that you are broken, in need of a Savior, that you are not good enough on your own, but Christ is. See, what's so fascinating here too as well is that she doesn't even know about the cross yet. She has no idea that this eternal life that Jesus is offering will be accomplished through the cross. And so for us, when we see Jesus, we can't see Jesus without seeing the cross. And we picture the cross, it does two things. There's two truths in the cross. The first truth is this, that it convicts us. The cross convicts us. Because when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourself the question, why was he on the cross to begin with? And the reason is this, is because you and me. Jesus was on the cross because you and me, because we are broken. We are just like this woman. Though our sin may be different, we are in the same boat as her. That we are empty, we are unsatisfied, and we were looking at things to bring us hope and meaning in this life. And so when you look at the cross, there should be conviction to know that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy. I mean, Jesus, essentially, when you look at the cross, is like the scale in your bathroom after Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's extremely brutal. You see the truth. Or maybe even the TSA security at the airport. When you bring your baggage in, it's going to be seen, every bit of it. And when you go to the cross and you see Jesus, he's brutally honest about who you are. But not only does it convict you, but it comforts us. It's convicting to see the cross and know that we are broken without Jesus. We are empty. But then it comforts us in the fact that Jesus is there to take my place. Jesus is there to take your place so that you wouldn't have to do it. What Jesus is offering this woman is eternal life, saying, if you will turn from this sin, I know you're broken, I know you're convicted, if you will turn from this, I can offer you the Holy Spirit, which will satisfy you forever. That's the living water. You will never thirst again. These earthly relationships that you think will satisfy you will realize they were empty, and they lead to just more heartache and pain. But I am the vine, I am the true branches, that nothing can be done without me. I will give you life. Today, do you see your sin today? Do you see the cross and what Christ did on your behalf? Do you come to it and just make excuses of why you can't change? Well, it's because this issue in my life, or I was born this way, or I had this issue, and I can't overcome this. This is biological, whatever it may be. Are you willing just to say, I don't care. I want this living water today. I want to be satisfied. I no longer want to thirst for the appreciation of what people think about me, or I no longer want to fear of what man thinks about me or worry about this life. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. But you have to come to if you come to Jesus, you have to admit that you are broken in need of a Savior. I want to continue on to read because what happens next is really incredible. Pick up in verse 27. It says this, just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now we're going to skip down from verse 31 to verse 42. This is a dialogue between Jesus and the disciples about, essentially, she's talking to Jesus about water, they're talking to Jesus about food. They're distracted by the material and they need to focus more on who he is and his work. But verse 39 says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him. He stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. How incredible is this picture? This woman is confronted in her sin. She goes that day thinking she's going to get water, and she has received eternal life. Her response is not, I need to run to the church to get proper training on evangelism. Her response is not, I need to run to the seminary so I can learn how to share. Her response is, she leaves her jar and runs to the town because the only thing that she can think of is, I need to tell other people. I need to tell other people because this man has told me all that I ever did, and he's now provided this satisfaction I've been longing for in relationships with men, and now he's provided me living water. Many people believe because of her testimony. She was so excited to go and share. Do you remember when you first got saved? That moment where you first turned to Christ. That joy that you experienced. Have you lost that in your life? That joy you just had to share with somebody. And we're really good at making excuses for why we don't share. Let me ask this question. Did somebody have to teach you how to talk about your grandchildren? Did somebody have to teach you to talk about your kids or the things that you love? Did anybody have to teach you to talk about the Dallas Cowboys? No, nobody has to teach you about that. Like, you just know you want to share because it's part of your life. It's the same thing with Jesus. God has called us to not only experience him at the well, but to go out and bring people back. I love that this story is that she does not stay at the well. She didn't stay there. She doesn't say, I just want more of Jesus. I just need to surround myself with him. I need to know more about him. She just leaves. Recently, as our church is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, they got together each year at the Southern Baptist Convention in July, and they share stats about what God's doing in the convention, and we are a part of that as a church. And this year, or this past year alone, was the lowest year in baptism since 1946. It's a 68-year low in terms of people coming into Christ. I mean, it's a different time. And so they've literally assembled a task force to figure out what's going on. But the issue is not that we have bad seminaries. The issue is we don't have bad churches or pastors. The issue is we as a people have lost sight of our Savior. We've forgotten to reposition our hearts before the throne and see who we really are. We desperately need to go before Christ and say, Lord, show me who I am. Show me that I'm forgiven so that I may go and share with other people the good news that you offer. Today, if you're here and you're a believer, you have an incredible story. I mean, as a kid, I used to worry about my salvation because I got saved at a young age and I didn't turn from drugs. I didn't turn from murder or gangs. Now, I would be concerned about my salvation because my story wasn't as good. But then you read in 1 John 3, it says, we've walked from death to life. And in 1 John 5, it says, this is your testimony, eternal life in the Son. That it doesn't matter if you've turned from great sin or you've not experienced great sin in your life, that your story is incredible because you've walked from death to life. That your salvation is won by not your works, but by God's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you be willing today to come to this altar and just cry out to God and say, let me taste you again. Let me experience your goodness again. So that I wouldn't be ashamed of sharing about who you are. Let me experience you one more time so that I could just see you like I first saw you when I met you. And I could see my sin and know that I'm forgiven. But you just motivate my heart so I could go into our community and share with what God has done in my life. Maybe it's through Facebook. Maybe you need to write a letter to somebody. Go to a family member today. But your story is incredible because Christ has pursued you. And if you've received him, you're redeemed. I love the word grace because it means the unmerited favor of God. What that word unmerited means is you've done nothing to deserve it. Absolutely nothing. But God, being rich in mercy, loved us. He redeemed us, bought us back with Christ. I love this woman's story because she's not afraid. It's the last point I want you to see is this, that the power of Jesus drives us to share. That power just drives us. It moves us where we have to share with somebody. Just think about all the shame that she carried before meeting Jesus. She didn't want to go to the well during the middle of the day or early in the morning because of what people thought. And now she has that freedom that those people she was avoiding now that she has to go share with and tell them. What's interesting here is that the disciples have just come back from that same town, only bringing food. And that woman goes there and she brings back people. The unfortunate nature of our Christianity is this, is that we don't have to earn our salvation. You may say, well, why is that unfortunate? It's because that fact makes us numb and stale. We feel like we're safe, we're good. We don't want to share as much. And so I want to encourage you today, would you be like this woman? Would you just put yourself before Jesus and see who you are and go out and share? Because where God is moving, God is multiplying. Because of this woman's testimony, so many believed, not only in her word, but because of Jesus' word himself. Would you be willing to go out and share your story today, that you have a powerful testimony because of Jesus has saved you? Or maybe you're in this room and you've never encountered Christ. You don't know what it means to be a believer. You've avoided it. You feel like you're a good person because you go to church. But I want you to know that there's nothing special about this building. That when Jesus returns, he's not going to bring this building with him. He's not concerned about the building. He's concerned about your soul. Would you turn from your sin today and say, I want Jesus more than anything. Doesn't matter what it costs me. I want him. Would you be willing to go and be like this woman and share all that God has done in your life?